Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. As we approach God's Word, let's take a prayerful breath. Breathe in, breathe out. Listen to God's Word this day.
Good morning. My name's Kim Sakati. I am an elder currently sitting on session. Please join me in our prayer, unison prayer for illumination. As we prepare to listen to your good word, calm the noise in our minds. Center our spirits to focus on you so that we might learn and hear what we have missed in the passages before. God, we want to learn your ways. Meet us here. Speak your truth. Help us listen. Amen. Our first scripture is from Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. And if you'd like, you can follow along on the screen. Let's listen to God's word. How can young people keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Do not let me stray from your commandments. I treasure your word in my heart, so that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the ordinances of your mouth. I delight in the ways of your decrees as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And in today's second scripture, we continue our journey through the Gospel of Matthew with chapter 18, verses 15 through 35. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported it to the Lord, all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. O Spirit, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, and use us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. There are two things to quickly note about this passage here in Matthew 18. First, Peter's still there. Last week, if you were here when we read Matthew 16, you heard Peter taking Jesus aside and rebuking Jesus. Far from getting kicked out for insubordination, Peter remains in Jesus' inner circle. Jesus, we learn, is a patient and persistent teacher prepared for his disciples to get things wrong. And he's prepared for their questions. Indeed, throughout the gospel, Jesus never rebukes a disciple for an honest question. How else will we learn? Honest and heartfelt questions of faith are how we grow. Teach me is the implicit request in Peter's question here. Second, Jesus expects there to be conflict in the church after he's gone. Jesus knows that the church is made up of people. And in the words of one commentator, people, no matter how committed, are still people. And stormy weather is always a possible forecast. So it is that Jesus spends time here talking about how to handle conflict in the church and the importance of forgiveness. With that in mind, let us look a little more closely at the question that Peter does ask here in Matthew 18. Lord, if a brother or sister sins against me, how many times do I have to forgive them? Forgiving once is hard enough, but what if they hurt us again and again? Are we obliged to forgive over and over just because they say, I'm sorry? Peter magnanimously offers to forgive seven times and thinks that might be enough, but Jesus tells him that his math is all wrong. Not seven times, but 70 times, or 77 times, or 70 times seven. The Greek can be translated either way. The number does not really matter, because Jesus' point is that we can't keep count when it comes to forgiveness. And then Jesus tells us this long and somewhat strange parable about forgiveness, a story of two servants and two debts, and a foreign Gentile king. The first servant's debt is absurdly high, 10 times what King Herod would collect in a year. And the servant's request then for more time to pay that debt is laughable and would have given Jesus' audience reason to chuckle. No extension would help because he would never, ever, ever come up with enough money to pay off that debt. Then the king does what no king in that time would have done. He forgives the debt entirely, completely. We can almost hear Jesus' audience grasp at such an audacious step. And then that first servant is barely out the door from visiting the king when he's approached by a second servant who owes him money. And this debt is far smaller than what that first servant owes the king. It's a manageable debt. It is repayable, and so the request for more time to pay it is not an unreasonable one. But the first servant, who's just had this enormous debt entirely forgiven, wants every single penny from the second servant and wants it now. He will not even grant an extension, and he throws the other one into jail. When the king is told of his servant's mean-spiritedness, he gives this first servant his just deserts, reinstating the debt and now throwing him into jail. up to this point, the disciples and those listening to Jesus would have been kind of enjoying this drama about the rich and famous, the high and mighty Gentiles, much like an American audience enjoys watching Succession. But then it all pivots and turns on a dime, because Jesus drops a punchline that makes sure that the disciples know that this is not just about them, it's also about us. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Whoa. Do you mean that if we do not forgive someone else, God will not forgive us? What does God expect from us here? Is there no limit to what we're supposed to take? No limit to what we're called or who we're called to forgive? First, it's important to note that when it comes to biblical forgiveness, forgiveness is not the same as ignoring or excusing the wrong done to us or to the body of Christ. When someone commits a crime against another person, whether that victim forgives that person is really irrelevant to whether the person should serve time for the crime they committed. Too many priests and ministers in past years escaped accountability for sexual abuse because church insiders thought that the conflict should be smoothed over and the perpetrators quickly forgiven. This is why Jesus takes time in those first verses to set up a step-by-step approach for handling situations where someone has sinned against another or is a sin against the whole body. While Jesus makes clear that the ultimate goal is reconciliation and restoration, that does not mean he skips over holding that person accountable. As Douglas Hare observes, premature forgiveness trivializes the hurtful actions and does little to help the offender or the damaged relationship. To forgive is not to excuse the wrong or to ignore the hurt that has been caused, the pain. Instead, to forgive someone is to let go. To let go of the anger, the hostility, the resentment that we naturally feel when someone has hurt us and wronged with us. I've shared with you before my favorite quote about forgiveness, one from Lewis Smedes. Forgiveness is our willingness to live with an uneven score. That is why we forgive sometimes, even if we can't reunite with that person. In counseling, we may learn to forgive someone who hurt us in the past, but is no longer alive. A woman who was wronged by a husband who committed adultery and they had a divorce may learn to forgive her ex-husband. It doesn't mean that she will necessarily remarry him. Forgiveness helps us to let go of our anger and resentment so that we can move on with our lives. Or as someone once put it to me, forgiveness means I no longer let him live rent-free in my brain. Second, in trying to understand and obey Jesus' words here, it's good to recognize that forgiveness is hard. You might say it's unnatural. When someone hurts us, we want to fight back, whether with our fists or our words or the silent treatment. Just take a moment to think of the worst things that someone has said or done to you. And then in your mind, mentally, try to say, I forgive you. It's not easy. It never is. Because forgiveness is not natural, learning to do it is a lot like developing an ability to speak a foreign language. Forgiveness is something we must learn to do, something we must practice doing, because we'll never get it overnight. Forgiveness takes time, sometimes years, and lots of prayer. Sometimes our prayer may just begin with the very basics. Oh God, help me to have at least the desire to forgive this person. Perhaps you feel that I just don't have it in me to forgive. And that may be true, But as Michael Linvall has written, in me is not the only place to look. God has opened many a clenched fist. Third, in trying to understand Jesus' words and to obey them here, it's helped to see how God's forgiveness and our forgiveness are related. The first servant has an incalculable debt forgiven, but he will not forgive the servant under him for a much smaller debt. The gift he receives has, in that forgiveness, has absolutely no impact on his life, on him as a person. His financial position is changed radically, but his heart is not changed at all. He receives grace, but he doesn't give it. John Wesley was trying to intercede with Governor Oglethorpe in colonial days on behalf of a servant who had gotten into the governor's wine and drunk a lot of it. The governor said, "Sir, I never forgive." Wesley replied, "Then I hope you never offend." The fact is, of course, that we have offended God, not just once, not just seven times, not just 77 times. And yet God continues to forgive us in Jesus Christ. If we received grace so lavishly, how can we be so miserly in doling it out to other people? Forgiveness is intended to flow through us to others. When we withhold forgiveness, we often will find it's much more difficult to receive grace, to trust that our sins are really forgiven by God. It's not that God punishes us tit for tat. It's that our refusal to forgive can dam things up so that we cannot receive the grace that God wants to shower upon us. When we nurse anger and resentment rather than letting go, we can effectively block the receptacles in our soul for God's love and grace. Forgiveness is a two-way street. It doesn't mean that we treat this passage in Matthew's gospel as a new commandment, as a new law that replaces grace. Nor does it mean that we can earn or lose God's grace based on whether we forgive the one who has hurt us. Jesus' warning at the end of this passage, frankly, when you read the rest of Matthew's gospel, there are a lot of endings like this. That ending is to catch the attention of the disciples, to create a sense of urgency about the need to share the grace that we have received for others' sake and for our sake. Forgiving others is hard. The only thing harder is not forgiving others. As the novelist and spiritual writer Anne Lamott put it in her characteristically colorful language, not forgiving is drinking the rat poison and expecting the rat to die. Forgiveness is necessary for our healing, for the healing of families, for the healing of the church, and for the healing of the world. Bishop Desmond Tutu fought the brutality of apartheid for most of his life. He took the blows of racism for decades. He then served as the leader of his country's Truth and Reconciliation Commission after apartheid had ended. And that provided amnesty for those who had perpetrated atrocities if they acknowledged them and took responsibility for him. The work was controversial because many people wanted punishment and revenge. And yet, to the astonishment of most of the world, the end of apartheid did not usher in a period of retaliatory bloodbath, as has happened in so much of the world, in so much of history, whenever the rule of an oppressive regime is ended. Bishop Tutu summed up why the work of the commission was so important with six simple words. There is no future without forgiveness. What he said about his country could be said for any country, including ours. What Jesus is doing here in Matthew 18 is painting a picture of the kingdom of heaven, a realm where, unlike this world, there is forgiveness and grace rather than scorekeeping and endless retaliation. This is what we're praying for each week when we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgiveness on that scale is like advanced calculus, C.S. Lewis once noted. At that time, he was talking about forgiveness right after World War II and the Gestapo. But he had a helpful comment that still resonates today. You know, we don't begin our math studies, he said, with advanced calculus. We begin with simple addition and subtraction. So perhaps, too, we can start tackle the math of forgiveness here and now by adding at least a little forgiveness and subtracting at least a little hostility and defensiveness. Jim Lowry writes about a woman he saw on a plane on a short flight. The woman was the woman in seat 18E, a woman whose name he never did learn, but he chose for retelling the story to call Grace. And maybe you'll see why. Lowry was sitting in 19E. Grace had taken her seat three rows ahead. Suddenly a little girl flashed by, and then a voice could be heard by the whole plane. Jessica, come back here right now. I've had it with you. And then when Jessica's mom got to that row and she saw this woman, Grace, sitting in the seat she thought was hers, she said, "Lady, you're in my seat. Let me see your ticket, lady." Looked at the ticket and she said, "This is 18E. Can't you read?" "Oh, I'm so sorry," said Grace. "It must be my bifocals." There was stunned silence all around, Lowry reports, because you could hear this all around. But Grace quietly got up, moved her suitcase, moved back to her seat in 18E. Meanwhile, Jessica's mom settled in 16E, strapped her daughter in her seat, and said to her again, where everybody could hear it, "I don't want to hear a peep out of you, young lady." When the plane was airborne and the seatbelt sign had been turned off, Jessica's head popped up over the back of her seat. She was looking back right at Grace. She had a thumb in her mouth, her teddy tightly held, tears on her face. After a few moments, Lowry could see Grace raise a finger and wave, wordless. The little girl dropped her thumb and waved back. Grace made a sign of drying her tears, and Jessica did the same. And then Grace started playing a silent patty cake, and Jessica put down her teddy bear and did it back. So it went until the plane was ready to land and the seatbelt sign went back on. On the ground in Asheville, Lowry writes, a funny thing happened. It was like something had happened to clean the air all around seat 18E. The people all around seat 18E were nice to each other. We helped each other retrieve our carry-on luggage. We talked to each other with friendly tones. We let each other go in front of us down the aisle. Then in the terminal, I saw Grace and Jessica's mom talking to each other. They were both smiling. Grace and forgiveness make a difference. Pass it on. Amen.
Thank you for listening to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll join us for worship on Sunday morning. For more information about our congregation and our ministries, please contact the church office. Now go in peace.